We've all experienced love in various human relationships, and for me, the most gratifying experience that I've ever had on a human level in this life has been being loved by a girl named Sue that I told you about last time I was here. I had the privilege of meeting this young lady when she was a kid and I was a kid. She was 13 and I was 14. And we haven't been married this long, but we've now been hanging out with one another for 29 years, which is a really long time. And we've been married for 25 of that. And there's something I've noticed about this experience, about this relationship as it goes on. And that is that it seems to me, from all appearances, that even on a human level, in all of our dysfunctionality, that when two people come together, that love is, in fact, an exponential reality. It doesn't stay static. It doesn't seem to have a top. It doesn't have a bottom. It doesn't have any edges that I've ever been able to find. It seems to me like it's possible to always love more. To love more intelligently, which has largely been my situation. Sue's always loved me more intelligently than I've loved her, and her intelligent love is hopefully rubbing off on me. We can love more passionately. We can love more deeply. We can love with less hiccups in the relationship as time goes by. And most of all, it seems to me like we can love more selflessly. It seems like in most relationships, if you give it a chance and you let it go where it's going to go, if you let God really get in the middle of the relationship, it seems to me that love, by its very definition, is a kind of self-canceling and reappearing. It's a cycle that goes over and over again where you're giving out, and then you actually become more by becoming less. Have you noticed that? That in the act of service, that in the act of expending your energies, your passions, your everything for the other, that your own life is greatly enriched. And here's another secret. When you begin to love in a marriage the way God designed us to love, you begin to notice things in the other person that you never noticed before. And then you begin to love more intelligently, more deeply, more passionately. It seems to me like there's no plateau. It seems to me like there aren't any edges. There definitely isn't any bottom. It doesn't bottom out. There's no ceiling. It's always possible to wake up one day and say, wow, I am so blessed and fortunate to be connected with this person and to see things in them that you've never seen before. I mean, I've been hanging out with Sue for a long time, and she continually is surprising me. And I'm thinking, I guess I didn't know you in the fullest sense. And I fully expect that all the way into eternity future, that we'll always be getting to know one another better and better as time goes by. And we're mere human beings with our finite love, no doubt a love by God's grace baptized in His love, but finite love nonetheless. But check this out. Can you imagine what God loves like? With no dysfunctionality, having experienced no sin, with not one little tinge of self-centeredness anywhere in His personality or character? Can you imagine how God loves? Now, the Bible teaches very plainly that the definition of God's love is utter and complete, self-giving, other-centered focus, care, devotion, passion. Love seeks not its own. Now, when we consider God's love, we notice that it has an everlasting dimension brought to our attention through the prophet Jeremiah. One of my favorite Bible verses, and I hope to persuade you that it would be one of your favorite Bible verses, in Jeremiah 31:3. Does anyone remember what it says there? Jeremiah said, "The Lord has appeared of old to me and said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." Now, who's the you in that text? This is a very personal moment that we're listening in on. This is God speaking to the prophet Jeremiah. Back in chapter 1, he had told Jeremiah, "I knew you in your mother's womb." And now he's telling Jeremiah, who is trembling with the prospect of prophesying to a rebellious nation. Now he says to Jeremiah, this human being, this brother of ours from many ages past, a human being just like you and me, and he recorded it for you and me. The Almighty Creator of the universe said to Jeremiah, "Jeremiah, I have loved you with an eternal love." Hear God in your mind, in your heart, speaking those words to you, because they are as just as much God's promise to you as they are to Jeremiah. God's love is everlasting. It's eternal. Meaning what exactly? Well, think of it this way. God's love is not conditioned by anything external to himself. In other words, God doesn't love only the beautiful. But check this out. According to Ephesians 5, God's love, while it loves the unlovely, beautifies everyone who receives it. And so Paul says, hey, check this out, Paul says. Husbands, love your wives. Just like Christ loved the church and gave himself. There's the definition again. For love, it's all through the Bible, gave himself for her that he might wash and cleanse her, make her without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Notice that he loves us first. While we were yet sinners, Paul says in Romans 5, he demonstrated his love for us. He doesn't wait for us to become what he knows our potential is. His love is actually the potential making agent. God's love beautifies our characters by our contact with it. God loves you and me with an everlasting love in the sense that it's not conditioned by anything external to himself. God doesn't love because we're lovable. God loves even when we're unlovable, and then he makes us a depository of his love, and then we reciprocate. We begin to love him the way he's loved us, because his love is a creative force. It's a powerful influence in our lives. Now, the Bible says, amazingly enough, that this God that we're talking about, this God who is love, always has been love, even before you and I existed. So the Bible says, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. What is this from everlasting to everlasting? I mean, isn't there just like one everlasting? This from everlasting to everlasting is the Bible's way of describing for our human minds so that we can grasp the idea of eternity past and eternity future. And then there's this one little interruption called the present, in which the human race is fallen, in which the plan of redemption is going forward. And in the eternal scheme of things, according to Peter's reckoning, this whole thing that we're experiencing here for all of human history with all its pain and suffering, the whole thing, Peter says, is approximately, Peter says, 6 days. Because a day, it's like a thousand years, or a thousand years is like a day to the Lord. Can you imagine what eternity past is? Can you even comprehend what that means? Eternity past? If I ask you the question, how long did God exist before He created us? Would you have an answer? Forever, maybe, you would say, I would say. All eternity past? But here's the amazing thing. God is love and always has been love apart from and before the existence of human beings. Israel was taught to proclaim the truth about God in what's called the Shema. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And it's a very simple declaration of faith. I mean, the whole of our faith could be encompassed in this if you think about it. It simply says, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. Meaning what? One in the sense of God is a single solitary self? No. Because he just said, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. And if you could read the Hebrew there, the word Lord, interesting, is Yahweh. The word God is Elohim, which I don't know if you remember, but last time I was here, we talked about Elohim and how it is that the word Elohim, the name Elohim, is in the plural form. It would be like me introducing myself to you and saying, pleased to meet you, I'm Ties. You would think I was schizophrenic or had a very poor understanding of the English language, right? I'm not Ties. I'm a single individual. There's no plural dimension to my identity. I can't describe myself in plural terms. I'm Ty, not Ties. But listen, there is a plural dimension to my existence. I gave you a hint earlier. Sue, and we're the Gibsons. Oh, and that doesn't sound so strange being plural, does it? And then we have three children who are the incarnation of our love. That reproduction that God has given us, that procreation that makes our own image external to ourselves, the way God made His image external to Himself. It doesn't sound strange for me to introduce myself in the plural sense when my family is taken into consideration. But when I stand alone before you here, it does sound strange to be plural. But God introduces Himself in Scripture in a plural sense. Pleased to meet you, He says. I'm Elohim in the Hebrew, plural. That is to say, I am one and yet more than one. Now, this would have to be true if you stop and just think about it logically for a minute. Because if God is love, and we have already defined what love is biblically, right? Love is not self-seeking, Paul says. We've turned that around and made a positive sentence structure. And we agreed that if love is not self-seeking, what is love? Love is other-centered. So in order for love to exist, there has to be some other. In the absence of some other, love can't exist. Now, there was a time in eternity past, this everlasting to everlasting, if you go backwards in time, there was a time in eternity past when human beings didn't exist, right? We were created and came into existence, so there was a point in time, if you want to call it time, in eternity past, when no human beings existed. Was God even a God of love then? Yes. God didn't become a God of love when He created us. God created us because He is a God of love. God created us as the actualization of His love. Human beings exist as husbands and wives and children and aunties and uncles and grandmas and grandpas and little grandbabies. Human beings exist in plural existence. we exist in society because God himself, apart from our existence, always has been a communitarian being. Before we existed, God was already social. He was already conversing. How do we know he was conversing? Because before we were made, within the parameters of divinity itself, the Bible gives us the record of a conversation. Let us make man in our image. Question, who is speaking to whom? Is God speaking to human beings? Why not? Well, what's the subject of the conversation? The creation of human beings. They don't exist yet. Is God speaking to angels? No, why not? Because angels aren't creators. God doesn't say to angels, hey, Gabriel, let's you and me create in our image. No. So the question again, who is speaking to who in Genesis 1, 26 and 27? Let us make man in our image. Who's us? Who's our? God. God is speaking to God. Before our creation, God is and always has been a God of infinite, social, outgoing, other-centered, communitarian love. God in himself is a community. And according to 1 John 5 and verse 7, that community in eternity past, from everlasting to everlasting, before we were ever made, that community of divinity was composed of, 1 John 5, 7, there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three, John continues, these three are one, which harkens back to our text in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Israel was taught to profess, to proclaim their faith in these words, the Lord, our God, the Lord is one. Now, interestingly enough, just like in the English language, in the Hebrew language, there's more than one word for one. In the English language, we speak of one Bible. And then we speak of a unity of individuals. We use the word harmony to describe the coming together of more than one to create one. And in the Hebrew language, there are two words for one. There is ikad and yakid. And one is a singular oneness, and the other is a compound oneness, a unity of oneness. So check this out. God says to Israel, this is your faith. Proclaim it. The Lord, Yahweh, God, plural God, Elohim, the Lord, Yahweh, is unity. God is community. God is social. God is love. When the Bible says God is love, it means that God has always existed in eternity past in a continual, outgoing, beautiful, other-centered love. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit continually reaching out of themselves toward the other. It is a cycle of continual self-cancellation and reappearing. Self-sacrifice and then receiving. And that's how God's been living forever. So then fast forward to eternity future. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Lord, we know what you have been doing in eternity past. God is love. That's what you've been doing. You've been loving for all eternity past. But then you created us. And we violated your love and began to live for ourselves in self-centeredness. What does eternity future look like? Look at John 17. John chapter 17 and verses 25 and 26. And this, my friends, is what eternity future looks like. in the large scope of God's everlasting love. This is what it looks like. The last two verses of John 17. Jesus has been praying to the Father, and he closes his prayer with these profound words. O righteous Father, the world has not, what? Known you. This is the burden on Jesus' heart. This is what he is bearing. This is why he came to this world, is because the world has not known God as God really is. Now, of course, Jesus is right here in a very religious community among the Jewish nation. And even in that very religious setting, he says, the world doesn't know you, but I have known you. And these have known that you have sent me. Now watch this. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Wow. That's an interesting insight on the plan of salvation. There are many dimensions and different kinds of language to describe the plan of salvation that God has undertaken on our behalf. You can say that, using the words of Paul in a legal model, you can say that we are justified, that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the legal model. It's very important and valuable. But then Jesus speaks in a relational model. When Jesus describes the plan of salvation and what God's ultimate purpose and will is for you and me, he says, Father, I pray that they would come to know you so that they can be inducted into the circle of love with which you and I, Father, have loved each other in all eternity past. Well, this is what he means, because in the context, look at verse 23, the last part of verse 23, Jesus says, you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire, verse 24, that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. Notice, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. When? Before the world was created, Jesus says, I am the Father back in the eternal ages past, before even the foundation of the world had been laid, before human beings existed. Jesus very clearly says here, what were Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit doing in all eternity past? Father, you loved me before the foundation of the world, and I want them to be with us in eternity future. I want them to move with us into eternity future. Why? Again, verse 26. So that the love, what love specifically? The love with which you, Father, have loved me may be in them and I in them. That's incredible. Jesus just told you and me in this prayer that his ultimate goal and will for us, dear friends, is that we, mere human beings and fallen at that, would in the larger scheme of things be brought back into a knowledge of and an experience in God's love and launch forward into eternity future, grounded in this very love with which God has always loved you and me. What an incredible future stretches out before us. God's love is also everlasting in the sense that it is changeless. It's eternal in the sense that it is not in any sense alterable. The Bible very clearly says of God in Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord. Do you know the rest? I change not. Well, we see God changing all through Scripture. We see God in the flood saying, it repents me that I made man to dwell upon the earth, because it was grieving God that we were hurting each other so deeply, so much, so brutally. We see God changing in the ultimate sense in the incarnation. talk about change, stepped down from the throne of the universe and became a human being. When the Bible says, I am the Lord, I change not, it doesn't mean God doesn't change in his manner of relating, but that God doesn't change at the bedrock level of his character. He always remains who he is. In fact, the reason God is so fluid in relating to you and me, extending himself to the point of serious suffering and sacrifice, the reason God is so eager to hear our prayers and to send forth angelic help, the reason God is so fluid is because he's so changeless in love. I am the Lord, I change not, God says. Therefore, I'm going to go head over heels to whatever lengths it takes to save you. I'm going to move precisely because I'm immovable. I'm going to reach out to you and save you because I will never stop loving you. In the New Testament, this same truth is brought to view in James chapter 1 and verse 17, where James says beautifully, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, not even a shadow of turning. God does not vary in his love for you and me, in his goodness toward you and me. God always, without exception, relates to us with invariable love, love with which there is not even a shadow, not even a slight alteration. God loves you and me with all the love that exists in the heart of God with which he loves. And the cross, my friends, is the evidence of that changeless love. Jesus stepped down, became a human being, and experienced the ultimate self-cancellation. But check this out. He gave himself in complete devotion to you and me. And then on the third day, he rose again. It's as if the whole universe operates on this principle. Not as if, it does. God created the universe to operate on this cycle of self-giving, expending love that continually results in replenishing. Jesus died, and then he rose. And he says to you and me, if you want to live, die. Give yourself to all others. Give yourself to God, and you will rise again. I love the promise of James. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and guess what? He will lift you, which way? Up. Praise God for the everlasting dimension of his love. It's unstoppable. He will never stop loving you and me. Pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you for loving us with an everlasting love. Please use that love to draw us continually to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.